son, I've been to church this morning. Amen? Amen. Wow. I'm going to tell you something. If you have not worshiped this morning, there's one of two things. Either you're lost or you're dead. That's all I can tell you. I mean, I've still got goosebumps. Listen, I've got to join Jason a few weeks ago, and he mentioned about AJ and Kayla and their leadership of our worship and the praise team. I want to talk about everybody. I'm going to tell you something. I've been in a lot of churches throughout my life. I've been pastor of churches. I've filled the pulpit in a lot of different churches. And I really don't feel like I have ever worshiped in the way that you two bring worship. And I know it's not you. I know it's God through you. And that really means a lot. Thank y'all so much. I mean, it just blesses my heart to be a part of that. And I sure don't want to mess it up this morning. But God has a word for us this morning. He truly does. And this morning, it's kind of a word of warning, in a sense. As we all know, at the moment, we're in an interim period. We have no pastor. We have leadership. Thank God. And the beauty of that is this. This is God's church. It's not Brother Mitch's. It's not Paul's. It's not anybody else's. It wasn't Scott's. It's not mine. It's not you. This is God's church. That's why this church will stand with or without the under-shepherd, the pastor. Now, yes, we do need a leader. We do need somebody that God has anointed to lead us. And that person is out there, and that person will come. But right now, what we need to do as a body is to pray. Pray that God would ready that person and that family and us as a church to put together the search committee and the leadership and the prayer to get us through this time. And none of us need to give up. None of us need to quit. This is such an easy time just to quit, call it quits, or get a little sloppy and just maybe look around at other churches and all and things like that. No, don't do that. And I've been really blessed in the fact that we have held it together. And let's keep working at that, please. This morning our text comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and we'll get to that in a moment. But as I was preparing this week, as God was speaking to me, He brought to mind some things in my life, and you know, I got to thinking about I'm getting a little more mature in my age. You know, I'm not getting older, I'm getting more mature. If anything, I feel like I'm getting younger because I want to do stupid stuff more than I used to do. And I don't understand that. In fact, some people would think, you know how you have a bucket list at this point in time in your life? I don't know if I've got a bucket list or a death wish, but something's going on. And what I want to say is this. Of course, I've got a bucket list. I mean, I've got some beautiful grandchildren. I want to see them all come to faith in Jesus Christ and be pillars for Christ on this earth. That's the greatest thing that could happen in my life, to see that, to see my children, my wife, all of us, just to give their all for Christ. That's a given. You know, I want to experience everything that I can experience with family and I, as far as the church goes, I desire to go on a mission trip someday. I want to do that. I guess it's probably going to have to happen when I retire, but that's fine. I'll retire or quit or whatever I got to do, but I want to do it. And there's some other things, though, that I just have a desire to do, and this is the part where the death wish kind of comes in. I've always been fascinated with weather, so one of the things I want to do is go somewhere one of these days and chase tornadoes with these people. I don't know why. I'm fascinated by it. Now, I don't want to get in one. I don't want to be in the midst of one, but I would love to go with them and just chase these things and look at them. And to me, it's just the awesomeness of God. There's two things that just the awesomeness of God stands out to me. One is weather, and the other is the ocean. I mean, just to see, there's times that the ocean is just beautiful and calm and pleasant, but then there's other times that it's just roaring and angry and all. And not that our God is an angry God, but he does get angry. He hurts for us. And there's times that when we're disobedient and all, that's the way I feel. And we should feel that way. But there's also some other things that I would like to do as being kind of adventurous. And they have to do with speed. I love speed. So I want to go, and I want to just one of these times go on one of these ocean racers. You know, these boats, they call them the go-fast boats. They get out in the ocean, and I mean, you just fly, and you're getting beat all over. You're strapped in the water and everything else, but man, how awesome that would be. And another thing I would love to do is to drive a car in NASCAR, or at least ride in one. And I mean, 200 miles. Could you imagine? I mean, 200 miles an hour. Woo, I love it. I could do it. Probably not. Probably scared to death. But there's another thing that I want to do, and this may be silly to y'all. But you know, in the last 10 to 20 years, one of these things that has happened is something they call drifting. You know what that is? Drifting is basically, you know, nowadays we have all these smaller cars and these high output engines and things like that and a lot of speed. And so what drifting is driving these cars like your pants on fire and then oversteering them, of course, in a place where you can safely slide and drift, you know, and speed it just lets go of the road and just slides and then it catches and keeps on going. And then, you know, that may be silly to y'all, but I honestly want to do those kind of things. But in speaking of drifting, it brings us to what I want to share with us today. In the Word of God, there is a drifting that the Lord warns us about. Now, oftentimes when we think about drifting, what's the first thing oftentimes that comes to your mind? Now, for me, I guess it was the car, you know, and doing that crazy slide and all that. But sometimes there's a pleasant side of it, if you would. I think about it, you know, I think about we've got the two new little grandbabies, the twins. And even last night as I was feeding one of them, I was thinking about it, as I was watching him, you know, as he was eating, he was just sucking it and spitting up on me and everything else. And, I mean, we were just going through it. I mean, and not only that, last night he did his other business. It's the first time that one of them has just on me. So... needless to say, and Wanda and Lindsay were laughing about it. It wasn't that funny. I mean, Wendy knows about it. She was there the other night. But anyways, that happened. But the point I'm getting at is I was feeding him. You know, he was looking up at me, and I was just loving it. And all of a sudden, his eyes were just getting real heavy. And the next thing you know, he's just asleep. He drifted off to sleep. And that's such a pleasant thought. I think about that with laying in a hammock on a cool Sunday afternoon and just kind of in the breeze and just at the beach, and you hear that water and you just drift off to sleep. That's one of the pleasant things about drifting. You know, another one is drifting down a lazy river, if you would. I remember when I was at University of Florida, there's a place about 40 miles north of Gainesville. It's called the Itchituckney Springs. And it's kind of like, I guess, Styx River. I've never been, but I think they do tubing and all on Styx River. Well, Itchituckney Springs is the big thing to go from the college and just go up there, and you rent these big truck tubes. I mean, they're huge. Like, you can lay in them and not even touch the water. And you just drift down this spring, beautiful spring, cool water, just clear. Some places it's 30 feet deep, and it looks like you could reach down and touch something. It's just beautiful. It takes about 3 or 4 hours to go the whole way, and it's just a pleasant trip. And those are some of the things that you think about, too, when you think about drifting. But there's another part of drifting that there's an element of danger of, and this is where we need to get to with our Lord. Sometimes we know that drifting can be dangerous in the sense that if a boat drifts, it could actually end up hitting rocks or something could happen to it and it could sink. If you're in the river or you're coming up on a dam or a waterfall, and if you're not careful, there's a point of no return that if you're drifting, there's nothing you can do about it. It's too late that you're going to go into that dam and be crushed, or you're going to go over the waterfall and possibly be killed. So there's a danger also to drifting. And this is the thing that's so important for us to understand, because drifting, there's a danger to it also. And there's also, it's a danger that's very, very real. And it's a danger that not only is in the physical realm, but it's also the spiritual realm, which is where we're going today, and we want to look at in Hebrews chapter 2. Because there's a warning for us to be careful, as we can easily drift towards destruction in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us to look at this today. I want us to read it. We're going to talk about it for the next few minutes. And again, it's one of those things that I think God is speaking through me today to us. I believe He's sharing this to us today to be careful, to be on guard of this, because it's a very real danger that could literally destroy our relationship with Him and with one another. So let's take a look at what He says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The Word of God says, "Therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard." There's other translations that say, "Therefore, we must give more careful attention to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away." Did y'all know that that was in there? You know, if you've studied the Word, I'm sure you have. It may not come to mind at all, but I'm surprised more messages, more thought. I've never heard much preached about drifting, and it's such an important part of it, and we'll talk about it in a minute. But it goes on to say in verse 2, "For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast and every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." Now, the book of Hebrews is a book that's written to the Jews. These Jews have become Christians. This is a book literally written to Christians, to brothers in Christ, written to you and I. Now, we may not be a Jew in that sense. We may not come out of Judaism, but we are a child of God and a brother in Christ, and we need to take heed of this, because it's a warning to us as believers. Now, if you're not a believer, my prayer today is that you would come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. This great salvation that we're going to talk about here in a minute, I mean, there's nothing greater. There's nothing greater that can happen in your life is salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, God Himself heralded in. God, the Lord Jesus Christ heralded in. The angels heralded it in. Everybody spoke of this great salvation. And you and I are recipients of that by faith through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins. And that's such a beautiful thing. And I hope you feel that your salvation is a great thing. But back to this, is that this was written, and nobody is 100% sure who the author is. Many say it was Paul, many say it was Apollos, and there's others that have been said that may have been the author, but that, in this sense, is not important. It was God-breathed by God Himself to whoever wrote it, whoever penned it, and given to us. So God is the author of the Word of God. He just used men to record so that we could have a record of all that He wants us to know. So keep that in mind, and never argue about who did or who didn't write it or anything else. But the point is, it was written to those of Judaism. And what was happening is that they were going through a time of persecution. They were going through a difficult time. And now you and I really haven't, I don't believe any of us have really come to understand what persecution is all about yet. But do you know, at the passing of a law, if we have the wrong person in office, the president or governor or whoever it is in leadership, you and I will very much come to know what persecution could be all about, like they do in other countries. But the point I'm making here is this, that this was written to those who were suffering persecution, and many of them were falling away. Many of them were turning back to Judaism to just get out from under the weight of the persecution. So it was a very difficult time. And because of this, He warned them about drifting away. In other words, he was saying throughout the word to stand firm through this, to hold the fort, to hold it down. Oftentimes, when we read in Hebrews, most of the time we focus our efforts on chapter 11. Now, everybody knows what chapter 11 is. That's what we call the Hall of Faith, if you would. It talks about all the different people throughout the Word of God that have been strong, that have been pillars of truth that God has used and have shown great faith to do great works that God has given them to do. But we don't realize that the majority of Hebrews is really different warnings to these people that were Jews, that are converted Jews, if you would, that have come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so it really is a book full of warnings. For example, in chapter 3, it talks about disobedience. He talks about don't disobey the Lord, to stand firm in that and obey. Chapter 5, he talks about desertion. Many of them were deserting their faith. They were going back to the Jewish religion, to Judaism, so that they could keep from being persecuted. In chapter 10, it talks about rebellion. Talks about us being careful that we don't rebel against God and His Word, that we were made steadfast and firm. In chapter 12, it talks about worldliness. You know, we're all guilty of worldliness in one way, shape, or form. We're living in this world, and it's difficult not to allow the world to affect us. So we have to be careful and stand firm, rooted in God's Word, and not drift, if you would. And of course, also in chapter 12, it talks about an unwillingness to listen to God. But there's one foundation there that all of these other sins, if you would, roll out of. And that's this one that we read about in chapter 2, where it talks about drifting away, a neglect of our salvation. And any of us and all of us could be guilty of it. Now, if you, right now, as we talk about that great salvation, if that salvation doesn't seem great to you, if it seems like a drudgery, if it seems like no matter what I do, it's just miserable and I just can't, it's terrible. How do you call it great? Mine's not great. I just struggle through this. Like these converted Jews, if you would, they were struggling through this. It wasn't great. If you'd have walked up to one of them at the time and said, hey, isn't your salvation? Isn't it great to be saved? Isn't it great to be a child of God? They were saying, no, it's not. I'd rather be a Jew. It hurts to be a child of God. I'm being persecuted. I'm being hurt. Family members are dying. I'm going back. But see, the author says, no, you're drifting. Don't drift. Stand firm, rooted in the Word of God. And it can happen to the best of us. We see it throughout the Word of God. We see it with Lot, way back with Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And when Abraham and Lot entered the land of Canaan, and there were so many of them that they had to split ways, and Abraham had to go one way and Lot had to go another way. Excuse me. Lot chose to go east and face and go to the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, what happened there? Well, Sodom and Gomorrah was an evil place. It was full of secularism and humanism, and it was a terrible place. And what happened was that when they went that way, they drifted. And they started indulging, if you would, in that secular belief and all. And of course, we know the angels came and told them to go, and they had to go because Sodom and Gomorrah was about to be destroyed. And folks, let me tell you something. When God destroys something, He destroys it. I went to the Holy Land several years ago. Wonder if anybody can go. I mean, I just can't tell you how wonderful that was. But the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of archaeology going on where they dig up the ruins and things like that. Since Sodom and Gomorrah, there have been time after time, decade after decade, millennium after millennium of people trying to find Sodom and Gomorrah, and there has never, ever been one chip of pottery found of Sodom and Gomorrah. So if you don't think God can just totally destroy something, that's proof that He can. But the point is that He looked back, And he drifted away from that great salvation and focused on secular humanism. And even though he heeded the warning from the angels to leave, as they started to leave, they were told, don't look back. You just go and get away from it. But because that secularism, they had drifted to that point, it just was so much in them, and there was just something good about it. Just like what happened to the children of Israel, that they looked back and wanted to go back to Egypt where they were being persecuted and beat and hurt. Lot's wife turned back, and what happened? We all know that she turned into a pillar of salt because she had drifted. They had drifted. King David, I mean, a man after God's own heart, was king of the Israelites, and one day when he should have been out leading his armies into battle, he decided to stay back, to hold back, and he kind of relaxed that day in the where he lived in the castle, temple, whatever, but he was there, and he looked down and he saw Bathsheba, and he had drifted from that great salvation to the point where he lusted after her, and he followed through with that lust. Instead of stopping there, he went on and brought her up and had relations with her and had children from her. And because of all this that happened, he had to kill her husband and ended up having a son that died. And all of this happened just because he had drifted away. So you could see what happens. It's so important. All of us can be affected by drifting. And as my dad used to say, it could happen to the very best of us. So remember that. But I say all that to ask you this, that it begs the question here this morning, are you drifting? Do you know that you're drifting? How can you know whether or not you truly are drifting? Well, let's take a look at it and just see what the Word of God says to protect us from this and to be able to stand firm and cling to that great salvation. That wonderful salvation that one day we'll understand when we're face to face with Jesus Christ. But until then, we have much work to do. So let's take a look. First of all, I want us to look at the things that we should understand about drifting. First thing I want us to see is that drifting requires no effort. Friends, it's one of the most easy things you'll ever do. All you've got to do is stop whatever you're doing. Stop studying God's Word. Stop praying. Stop coming to church. Stop serving the Lord. Just stop. How easy can it be? And Satan knows that. Satan knows how easy it is. That's why when things like this, like an interim time, when things are a little out of whack and we all need to hang tough and strong until the new direction, new leadership comes that the Lord brings, that we start having second thoughts about, well, I don't want to do it. I don't want to be there. I don't want this. I don't want that. I don't want to stay there. I want to try somewhere else. I want to do this and that. That's why that happens. Because we just quit. We quit fighting the good fight. We start we quit. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, he warns us, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Friends, we can't give up. Don't give up. I'm sure you. I remember my parents, and I tried to instill this in my kids. Don't give up. When the the old saying, when the tough gets going, go, give it all you got. Keep on, keep fighting. You know, don't give up. Don't quit. The day you quit is the day it's over. You know, one of the things we did is when our kids would play a sport or something, they may have wanted to quit for whatever reason, but I would not allow them to quit that year. Now, they had to finish out if they wanted to. Whatever they were doing, they finished it out. Now, if they didn't want to continue, that's fine. But they were not going to quit in the middle of it. And that's the way we need to be. We need to have that desire, that willingness to not quit. We just can't stop. We've got to keep going. Another thing that we should understand about drifting is it's an unconscious process. It's not something that you and I plan to do. I don't think anybody in here says, well, I think I'm just going to drift away from God. I think I'm just going to going to get in my boat today and let it drift down there and just go over the dam and just, that's it. I'm just going to let my car drift over in the other lane today on the way home and hit someone head on. Of course not. Not unless you have that death wish. Now, I don't have any of those death wishes, but point I'm making is that it's an unconscious process. And again, the reason Satan can attack us is because it's one of those things we don't think about. It's like a boat. Have you ever been on a boat on a lake or on the river when it's just calm as can be? You don't really feel a wind. You don't feel, it's just calm. But the boat is still moving. Why is that? Because oftentimes there's a slight wind that you don't even feel, but it may be pushing it. Or it may be an undercurrent that you don't even see that's moving that boat. Same thing with an airplane. You know, there's gravitational forces and a slight wind that might keep that kind of going off course. That's the reason they have instruments and the reason they have different things that will keep things on course like that. You know, throughout history, the heresies that have been formed, the cults that have been formed, I would venture to say most of them were not set out originally to be that way. You know, the thing that the Jim Jones and the David Koresh and all these crazy things you hear about and you see and all these crazy way out thoughts and ideas, they didn't really plan to go that direction. But they took God's word, and instead of studying, they misunderstood it, and they took parts of it, and it's kind of cafeteria style, and they just formed their own opinion about what they should do or things like that. And the next thing you know, they're way out in left field. It's an unconscious process. Not purposely set out to do, but unconscious. Another thing we need to understand is that we never drift upstream. You don't drift upstream. Upstream is a fight. You drift downstream. Go to the river right now. If you want to drift, get on that river. You try to row upstream right now. You're not going to row very far. You're going to head the other way. Even though you're rowing upstream, you're going downstream. That's an understanding of that. And we see that in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. He says, "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, it's a fight. It's a struggle. It's going to be tough to keep going upstream. It's going to be tough to faithfully serve God and to protect this great salvation that we have. If anyone tells you it's easy, they're lying to you. It's from the pit of hell. That lie is from the pit of hell. It's not easy. Now, I'm not standing here to try to downgrade or knock or make you feel negative things about your salvation, but the point is, it's a fight. But isn't something worthwhile worth the fight? And if our great salvation is the greatest thing that can be a part of our life and we can be a part of, it's worth everything we've got. Whatever it takes, we fight. Another thing we need to understand is that as you drift downstream, your speed increases. Have you ever watched people fall away from the Lord? I'm sure you have. You may have had a friend. You may have done it yourself. I have. I mean, I'm on my way back, in all honesty. With the things that happened to us in the ministry and all that, I quit for a while. I just flat threw up my hands. My family did. We're still struggling with it as a family. That's why I need your prayers. Please pray for my family. It's slowly but surely they're coming around. But when that happened, what happened? Sin started creeping back into my life. And you know, first it was a little sin, and I said, "Oh no, Lord, forgive me. Fight it. Then there was a sin that I no longer fought anymore. And then there was another sin. And then there was more sin. And I came to the point where I said, "Man, I thought I dealt with that stuff years ago. And here's the same sins coming back in my life." And before you knew it, I was gone. I wasn't going to church. I was doing things that I shouldn't have done, that I had not done since before 1984 when I became a child of God. And it was like, what in the world is going on? I had drifted, and as I started drifting, it just started picking up steam. How many people do you know that used to be in church? They were a pillar in this church or some church. They were somebody that you wanted to model your spiritual walk after, if you would. Someone like a Paul. I mean, they were strong. They were involved in everything else. And now you look around and you can't even find them. You know what happened? They drifted and they're gone. They let that happen. That sin got back in their life and it just snowballed to the point where they just disappear. And it can happen to the best of us. Another thing we have to realize and understand is that we become dangerous to others. We become dangerous to others. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." That's one of the ways that we can become dangerous to others. We start falling to and fro to winds of doctrine. And all of a sudden we start sharing things that we don't need to share, acting ways we don't need to act. And instead of pointing people and leading people to Christ, we're running them away because they're seeing us and say, "I don't want anything to do with your God." You know, we sit there and we want to be all preachy and tell them, "Hey, I go to church, I do this, I do that." But then our lives don't show it. And so what are they going to do? They're going to do what we do, not what we say, especially our children. So be careful in that and understand that that's something that happens. We become dangerous to others. And the other thing that happens we need to understand about is it ends in shipwreck. It ends in shipwreck. We can't escape. Look at what it says here in verse 2. It says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward." Friends, we will receive just reward for the way that we present our salvation, the way that the thing that we do as far as our salvation goes. Have we treated it as something great? Are we sharing it? Are we trying to get others to understand and to accept Christ as Lord and Savior? If not, we will pay for that. And there's two types, just as a side, there's two types, as we know, of final judgment, if you would. There's the great white throne judgment. Now, that's the judgment that's going to be to everybody that's lost. People that have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. Now, there won't be any rewards. There won't be anything. All there'll be is they will have to stand before God and give an account of everything they did in their life, both good and bad. But we know that if you're not a child of God, there is no good, because even our righteousness is as filthy rags. So they'll stand before God and say, "But God, I did this. But God, I gave to them. But God, I helped this person. But God, but God, but God." And he'll say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And you'll be eternally separated from him. Now, that's not someplace we want to go. And for that reason, if you're not a child of God today, you need to consider this and understand that you need Jesus. You need Jesus today. But there's another judgment that you and I will go through. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Listen to what it says. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So you see, we will stand before God one day. Now, let me qualify this. You and I are not standing there to judge our salvation. We will have eternity. We will have heaven. As I believe what the Word of God says, that we are eternally saved when we are born again. Now, does that mean that we won't sin? Of course not. We're going to sin until the day we die. But we will stand in account of the things we have done, both good and bad. For the good things that glorified God, that made a difference for his kingdom, will receive jewels in our crown. And each of us will have a crown, and hopefully our crowns will be so heavy when we go to cast them at the feet of Jesus that we'll have to have help casting them. That's what we should go for. But unfortunately, the negative things, the bad things, we lose reward for. So we have to be careful with that, but all of us will stand in account of this. That's why I say it ends in shipwreck. Because even though we may have eternity, and even though we may be with Jesus, don't you want to be at the feet of Jesus? Instead of them pushing their door closed to heaven, the gates of heaven closed, and you're barely in there. I think I'd rather be up front. And that should be our goal. That great salvation up front, as close as we can, putting our hand, our fingers in the holes that he suffered, looking at him, seeing that side that was pierced for our salvation. Those are the things that we need to look forward to. So we need to we need to understand that about drifting. Now, there are a few signs about drifting. There's some common signs about spiritual drifting that I want to share with us here for a moment that may help you to see if you're possibly drifting yourself. And the first one is inattention. Verse 2:1, it says, therefore we must give more earnest heed, or must give more careful attention to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Inattention. Let me ask you what happens. If you go to work this coming week, and you're a crane operator or a forklift driver or anything, what happens if you don't pay attention? You could kill somebody. You could destroy a whole business. Okay? Inattention. You'll lose your job. Nothing else. Even if you're not driving a crane or a forklift, if you're going and you don't pay attention to your job and you slack off, and sooner or later you're going to lose your job. What happens in relationships? I know we've had friends in ours years ago when we lived in Orlando. It's been eons ago we were there. But we had some really close friends. And over the years, we separated. And even though we tried to stay together, maybe we didn't make the best effort to do so. And because of inattention, if you would, we've drifted apart. We no longer really have a relationship with them. What about your marriage? What happens when you don't show attention to your spouse? You know all the divorces that we talk about now, in the church, out of the church, wherever? You know how they started? Inattention. You just went separate ways. It amazes me the number of people that I know that I talk to now. I love my wife. I want to be with her. I mean, is there anything wrong with that? I want to be with my wife. I'd just as soon be with my wife as anybody else. Okay? But so many people you talk to nowadays, the husband goes this way, and the wife goes this way, and the husband has his friends, and the wife has her friends, and they have nothing in common. How long do you think that's going to last? It's going to last as long as until you find somebody else or something else, and then you're gone. So inattention is one of those things that would cause us to drift. Same thing with our Lord. If we don't pay attention, if we don't stay tight with the Lord, if we don't study His Word, if we don't pray, if we don't build and work on that relationship, we're going to drift from Him too. And before you know it, He's no longer in our lives. And because of inattention, the second thing that the sign is a lack of discipline. We no longer study God's Word. When we start losing that attention and we fall away and we drift away, we no longer study the Word of God. We no longer pray. What's your prayer life like now? And I want you to, as we're listening to this today, I don't want you to just hear it. I want you to hear it, okay? What's your prayer life like today? You know, we talk about this week being the week of prayer for missions. Are you really going to pray for missions? Is your prayer life that important? What about the needs in our church? Are you really praying for those needs? Or are you just going through that, hey, Father, thanks for a great day. God, thanks for blessing me. Thanks for letting me get home. Just, Lord, I love you. Amen. Or none at all. Think about it. Is that where your prayer life is? Or do you really get serious with God? What about studying the Word of God? And I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm just trying to help us to think, to look within and see, am I drifting? Because it's the worst thing that can happen to you. What about studying God's Word? Are you studying it? Do you have a desire to study it? Are you just getting a little tidbit every now and then from a devotional? Or are you really taking time? Devotionals are fine, don't get me wrong. But it's kind of like eating a Snickers bar when you're hangry. And you turn into somebody else. You know, it meets that need for the moment. It gives you that rush. Okay, I can go now. But you know how long it lasts? About 30 minutes. Next thing you know, you're like this again. Or drinking that energy drink. I love watching people drink those. Man, they get there and then all of a sudden they're like this. They're crazy. And 30 minutes, the next thing they're like this. It's amazing. Why drink them? If I drank one, my heart would blow up. But anyways, the point I'm making is that, you know, just a little tidbit here and there, that's fine. But that's not what he's talking about. We need to dig through God's word. We need to study for God's word. We need to hunger and thirst for his word. And we need to take that time. And I know everyone's busy, but there's time. All of us have time to do what we want to do. And we need to feast upon God's word. And if we do that, there's no way you're going to drift. There's no way you're going to grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way that you'll fall away if you're truly studying his word. So that's important to understand. You know, another thing that happens is when we lack discipline, we lack the desire to be with God's people. You know, you and I are to edify and encourage each other. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We need each other. We need each other. We need to be built up. You know, it's just Angie the other day, just she and I, Angie Moss, we share a enjoyment of Peanuts, you know, the characters, the cartoon and all that. And the other day, I was just happened to be looking, and there was a little thing about this. Angie, I hope I'm not trying to embarrass you or nothing, but I just had to say a little thing about Charlie Brown when he first met Snoopy. So Snoopy is a little puppy. I didn't even realize that. I mean, I didn't know Snoopy was ever that little puppy, you know. But anyways, it was cute. So I sent it to her. And she came back and said, "Thank you so much. I was having a bad day. And that just made my day." And I'm not boasting in that. What I'm saying is that's how God works. Just through a simple little cartoon. It built her up. It encouraged her. But of course, we're to use God's word too. There's nothing that could build us up even more than the use of God's word. So it's important for us to do that, to keep on, to encourage one another. And of course, to forsake the assembling of the saints. You know, we need to be here. And not only that, it's like I preached a couple weeks ago, we need to be engaged when we're here. In worship and praise and study and everything. That's what we need to do. And if you're not, you're drifting. Another thing that happens, we lose desire to share the gospel. That's a given. We just get to the point, why bother telling anybody? And if you do, what are they going to say? "Well, I don't want what you got. I'm better off where I am." And of course, the other thing is an increased desire for the things of the world. As it says in 2 Timothy verse 3, chapter 3, verse 4, we become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And don't think you won't go back to the world. We're never static in our relationship with God. In other words, we don't just do everything we can. We're serving him, and then all of a sudden we decide to quit and just stay there until we're ready to start again. The moment that you quit is the moment that you start drifting back downstream. And do you know that you can get to the point where you no longer even act or look saved, even though you may very well be? Now, we need to be sure of that moment of salvation if we've gone back to the world. We need to make sure we've nailed that down. But it is possible, and it does happen, for us to fall away, to drift away, and go so far as to the point where it looks like we were never saved. We're just as lost as dirt. It can happen, and it does happen. So what do we need to do about it? What can we do to keep from drifting? And let me give you four things to help us in this. First of all, we need to keep rowing. I decided to use the nautical stuff because it just worked today. You bear with me. to keep rowing. In other words, to keep on keeping on. Just don't give up. Spiritually speaking, we need to be diligent. You know, 2 Peter 1, verse 5, 2 Peter 1, 5 and 10 says to make every effort to add to your faith. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Man, keep on keeping on. Even though you don't feel like it, keep on. Sometimes you don't feel like praying, keep on. Sometimes you don't like feel like studying your word, keep on. Sometimes you don't feel like loving that person, keep on. Ask the Lord to love them through you. Ask the Lord, and be honest with the Lord. Say, Father, I just don't feel like studying your word today. I just don't feel like praying today. He knows it already. We might as well be honest with him. Let him know. This is where I am, God, because you know what he'll do? He'll help you out of that. He'll help you work through it and get you back. There's been times that I've started out, God, I don't feel like it today, and ended up praying some of my deepest prayers because God was all over it. Because he honors that. He honors that desire and that will to keep on keeping on. Another thing we need to do is watch out for the undercurrents. Things that are going to, that we don't see coming, that are going to knock us off course. One of them is to guard against temptation. 1 Peter 5:8, it says to be self-controlled and alert. Of course, it goes on to say, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Understand this, folks. Everybody's going through it. You're not alone. You may feel like you're alone, and oftentimes, when you're going through difficult times, you feel like it's you and the world. That's it. Everybody is. But it says to be self-controlled and alert. Be diligent. Keep fighting. Guard against temptation. Another thing, we need to fight against the flesh nature. 1 Peter 2:11 says, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. When you and I are going through those dry periods, those times when we're starting to drift and all, that's the time that when sin just comes in there, you and I have to fight that so hard. You and I know what's right and wrong. And those are the times when you start going, boy, that's good. I don't need to do it. Man, that was so, you know, back when I, that was, no, I don't do it. That's it, I'm doing it. I mean, that's what we do. Be honest with me. Or maybe you don't, but I do. I get to that point where I just give in. I give up and give in. And we can't do that, because that's the time that Satan's going to come after you like he's never come after you. And he's going to throw everything there that you want, that you love, that you desire, that's not godly, that's not pleasing to God, and he'll give you every opportunity to go. And you know what? God, I think, and I'm not being irreverent, but I think God will stand back and just say, okay, what you going to do? He's waiting for us, even in that moment of weakness, to say no and say yes to him. Say no. It's going to happen. Another thing, we need to expect to go against the current. Friends, I don't know how I can say this. You and I, and again, don't take this wrong. Our salvation is so great. And it's something that we should fight to the very end for. It's something that we should desire more than anything else in that relationship with him. But understand, you're in the battle of your life. And again, please don't take this. I don't mean to discourage anybody or make it negative, but I'm just being frank with us. We that's the problem sometimes. We want to water it down. I think too often we just want to water it down and make it sound easier or than it is. It's a difficult thing. Anything that's worthwhile is difficult. I don't know of anything that has been any kind of meaning in my life that has not been difficult. My family is means more to me than just about anything on this earth. But it was sure difficult raising five kids, especially being a pastor and going to seminary and making $100 a week with five kids and trying to feed them and going up on weekends to the church to pastor and coming back to school and then going back on the church and doing all that stuff. Oh, it was miserable. It was difficult. It was miserable at some times. But was it worth it? You better believe it. Same thing with our relationship with the Lord. It's not going to be easy, but it's worth it. It is worth it in the end. It's worth it. And it's worth it the whole way through because we know that He gives us those times of rest, that we understand that He's pleased with us and that He blesses us because we have been faithful. But you got to remember, this world is full of sin. And it's not God that's causing it or making it happen. Sin is there. He just gives us the avenue and the victory over that sin. And we have to claim it. So it's important for us to understand it's going to be the fight of our life. Lastly, you have to have a strong anchor. A strong anchor. Rooted and grounded in Christ. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, listen. It says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted." There's that anchor. Okay, that's tree, roots, but anchored in the ground. "And built up in Him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Man, that's one of the greatest things we can do is be thankful. That's one of the greatest evidences that we're right with God is we're thankful for everything. We're thankful for the good. We're thankful for the bad. We're thankful for the blessings. We thank You for the cancer. We thank You for the heartache and the sickness. In fact, that I'm getting old and this body just don't work like it used to. Nobody else has that problem, do they? If you don't, it's coming. Believe me. But be thankful and have our minds anchored in the Word of God. Friends, that's what it's about. You and I can be, I'll say it, I'm guilty of drifting too often. I drift away from God, but it's so easy because I don't have to do anything. And you need to ask yourself the question today, am I drifting? I want to close with this. If I were to draw a line down this aisle, and I were to walk to go out that door, and if I was 1 degree off from that line as I walk, I'd still make it out that door. You know why? Because what's 1 degree? I mean, I can't even show you. But I'd make it out that door. And you know what else? If I started out to the parking lot where my car is, my truck, and I drew a straight line and was 1 degree off, I'd probably still make it to my truck with no problem. But do you know that if you got on an airplane on the East Coast and that airplane took off and it was 1 degree off when it took off, do you realize when you got to the West Coast it would be 600 miles off course? That's pretty, that's something, isn't it? Friends, that's what happens to us. None of us want to get off. None of us want to drift. But just that 1 degree sometimes, and we end up 600 miles out in the desert. It's time to come back. It's time to fight that fight. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, maybe a lot of what we said doesn't mean anything to you, but today can be the day of your salvation. Today can be the day that you come to know Jesus Christ, that great salvation that we're talking about. And believe me, it's great. I'm sorry if you've been misled by people, if somebody has made you feel like it's something that you just soon not have, because it's not. It's great. And the great is to come. One day when we're at the feet of Jesus, when we're praising Him in His presence. And it's great now. If I had my life to live over again, I'd do it again. There's a lot of things I would change. I would change and do more for Christ. But I wouldn't give up Christ for it. I sure wouldn't give Him up for this world. It ain't worth it. You come today. You realize that you're a sinner and it's time for you to turn from those sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if any of you are drifting today, God may have pierced your heart. today is the day that you can change. Today is the day that you can get back on course. You can't do it. There is no way anyone in here can get themselves back on course. I promise you. You can try. You'll kill yourself trying. But confess to Jesus, and he'll straighten that course immediately. He'll have you back on the right way. Maybe you need to come up here and just pray and say, Lord, forgive me. I've drifted. I'm sorry. I've gotten away from you, but it's time for me to come back to you. Whatever the need may be, in a moment after I pray, as we sing, you come. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for that precious, great salvation that you have given me, and given us, and give anybody who confesses their sin and invites Christ Jesus into their lives as their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray today anybody in this place that does not know you, that your Holy Spirit has been dealing with them in a way that today might be the day of their salvation, that you would move them to come and to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have that hope of eternal life through you. And Father, any of us that have fallen by the wayside, that have drifted in any way, shape, or form, Lord, help us get back on the right track. Maybe we just need to come and kneel down and pray and get our life right with you. And be with us as a body, Lord, as we're in this interim time, to not drift, but to remain steadfast and firm, rooted in the rock, the cornerstone that is Christ Jesus our Lord. We ask you to have your way now. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone stand.